retreats. I think it's one of the first times I remember meeting you. So it's been years ago. And
but we're not that old.
No, not really, no. 40s younger all the time. Then we went to Bible school, to SMBI together. And then our paths kind of separated, I guess. And the Lord brought them back together here for this week of revival meetings. Rick is serving with IGO, teaching with IGO over in Thailand. And they're back for a few months. And God has given us the opportunity to have him here for this week for meetings. And I trust that you've come praying that God would speak through him this week. Rick has seven children?
Eight
children, all right. And hopefully they'll be joining us a couple times through this week, and we'll get to meet the rest of his family. And I'll let you say whatever else you want to say about yourself in introduction. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence here tonight. And we know that you've promised where two or three are gathered together, you're going to be there in the midst. And Father, we claim that tonight. And Father, would you put your spirit in this place, bind Satan from any distractions, help us to put other things from our minds that would distract from your word speaking to our hearts and changing us. And I pray for Rick, put a special anointing of your spirit on him, guide his thoughts and his words. Lord, if there's things that he needs to share that he hasn't even prepared, Lord, I pray that you would bring those thoughts and words to his mind and help us, dear God, to listen and to receive what he shared, what your message is for us tonight. We thank you again for what you're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good evening. There's more of you here than that. Good evening. Ah, that's good. It is a blessing to be here with you. As Randy said, we met quite a few years ago and hadn't seen each other for a long time. And then 2 years ago when we were back, after serving 7 years in Thailand, we took a year furlough and we were back and we're living in the area. And I went out for breakfast with Richard Neuswanger. And here when I got there, there were two guys there. And I hadn't seen Randy for at least 20 years. And so that was the first time we got in touch again. And so we've talked some since then. It's good to be here with you all. As Randy said, I have one wife and eight children. One daughter and seven sons. So I'm sure you can add my daughter and my wife to the prayer list. The daughter's the oldest. She's 20, soon to be 21. So when she gets that age, she's traveling, she's gone more. My poor wife, she lives in a guy's dorm. So we have prayer cards back there. You can pick those up. Our family does a newsletter that if you'd like to be on that, you can send us an email. Also, we have it on our website. You can check it out there. My wife and I have been married for 21 and a half years now. We have been living in Thailand for 9 years since October. Before that, we had served in Grenada with Olive Branch for 4 years from 2001 to 2005. So most of our married life has been outside of America. And that's been good, not without its trials. But we look forward to these times when we're back here. We'll be back in the States until March 8th. And then we head back to Thailand to continue working there. You may have noticed as you came in a table with some resources. I do not have much IGO literature tonight. It's supposed to be at my door when I get home, and so I'll have a little more literature about IGO there. Then the rest, I have two books I've written. The last one, Run to Win, just came out in January. That's my newest book, and also the sold out series, I Run, is on the same message. The book just takes it further. And the sold-out DVD we just got back a week ago. And so those are available. I have three DVD series, two books, and then some audios. Help yourself to those who are back there. There's a donation box. My daughter also enjoys photography, and being in another country where you can't just go out and get a job, so she's used that gift of photography to make cards and then sells them. And so those are out there. You can check them out. Help yourself to any of that at any time if you're interested. We did not come here to make money, okay? One of my burdens is for our Anabaptist people is that we would produce material, the resources, DVDs, audios, books for our own people. And so that is one of the things that I've put a lot of effort into. So if you say, you know what, I'd love to have this, I can't afford it, please take it. I would give it to you if you would ask me. So help yourself to any of that out there. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land." You know, when we think about revival meetings, I've heard some people kind of joke about, you know, like you can plan revival. You know, sometimes we've been a part of revival and it just happened. It comes unexpectedly and we can think that's just how it is. And so we're going to have somebody come for a week and we hope it's good and maybe God will show up and really do something, maybe not. But actually, according to what it says here, there is a formula for revival. It can happen. If my people, and I believe I'm speaking to God's people tonight, if my people who are called by my name, how many of you identify yourself as God's people tonight? Okay. If my people, that's you, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now that's not really a wanted commodity out there in the world today. Everybody kind of brags up themselves. But if my people will humble themselves, will pray, seek my face, seek God's face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And I'm convinced, I don't know what you're facing here. Brother Randy didn't send me a list of your names and your issues. So I'm looking at you with a clean slate tonight. I have no idea. In fact, this is my first time in this church. There's a few faces I recognize. But I don't know you all. And so I can preach freely tonight. And if I'm pointing fingers at you and you're saying, man, what's going on? You just talk to God, okay? And if I'm stepping on your toes, you can ignore that, but just say, God, what are you trying to say to me? Because I have not laid out this week what I'm going to do. I'm going to just continue to seek God's face each day and say, God, what do they need to hear? And that's what I want to proclaim. When I was in fifth grade, my principal, Mr. Miller, pulled me into the office one day. Mr. Miller was a good principal. I had him for 4 years. Pulled me into the office one day, and I had to wonder, you know, why am I going to the office? Usually it's a bad sign when you go into the principal's office. Right? Well, okay, we won't ask for a raise of hands, you know. All the bad ones would raise their hands. He took me in the office, and, you know, I hadn't done anything wrong that day. What's up that Mr. Miller wants me in the office? And he started with this. He said, let me tell you a story when I was young. So he began telling me a story that when he was young, he would ride his bus to school. And he said, on a way to school, he said, we would stop and we'd drop off at the special ed school. And the students who weren't bright enough to go to my school would all get dropped off there. And I really looked down on those kids. You know, I was way smarter than them. And went on to talk a little bit about pride in his life as a young man. And then he said, do you see any similarities of that in your life? And I remember just kind of nodding my head, and pretty soon the tears started coming. And he very gently pointed out pride because he cared. When he was done, he prayed with me and he dismissed me. I went out of the principal's office, made a direct right-hand turn into the men's restroom, went in the back stall, bawled my eyes out, and then tried to make it look like I didn't cry because, you know, we don't want to show our tears, especially as young men. Went back to my office and couldn't wait for the day to get over. I remember a few days later telling my mom this. I said, you know what? I don't think Mr. Middle likes me. You know, I can stand at the scoring table with my hand raised, and he, like, sees me, and then he just ignores me, goes and helps other people, and then comes to me. I don't think he likes me. And in my heart, I didn't like Mr. Miller. That was not cool what he did to me there in that office. And so I wasn't really impressed with him. So I told my mom, I don't think he likes me. I thought, if I could get mom on my side, wouldn't that be really good? And my mother said this. She said, why don't you pray for him? Like I wanted to hear that. Pray for Mr. Miller. You know, I didn't like what Mr. Miller had to say to me. But part of why it hurt is I knew it was true. I had two older sisters who spoke some of those same words into my life. But I didn't like that. I didn't want to hear that. And instead of saying, yes, you're right, I don't like you. Title of the message tonight is Truth, Friend or Foe. What's your relationship tonight with the truth? Do you like the truth? When you're confronted with the truth, what's your response? Is the truth your friend or is it your foe? There's a story in 2 Chronicles 18. And this is kind of going to be our story tonight. And then we'll look at a few points from this with the New Testament. So if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to pretty much tell it. 2 Chronicles 18 is a story of two kings. King of Judah, the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. He is a righteous king. So these are two kings here. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. I'll read some of this. We'll tell some of this. Jehoshaphat, he's the king of Judah, righteous king, had riches and honor and abundance and joint affinity with Ahab, king of Israel, who was a wicked king. I don't know why he did that. Why would a righteous king join up with a wicked king? Maybe he knew their history and that we used to be one nation. I don't know. But anyways, they made friendship here. It says, after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that were with him. And he persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Wilt you go up with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with thee in war." So he's going to go to battle, and this is good because now it's not just Ahab and the Israelites going up there, but he's bringing Jehoshaphat, who's a righteous king, and his army, so their odds of winning this battle are even greater. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Being a righteous king, before he's going to take his army into battle, he says, let's just check in with God on this one. Should we fight this battle? Therefore, the king of Israel, verse 5, gathered together of the prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Shall we just stay home? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. These were false prophets. Now, they didn't say, Baal's going to deliver into your hands. They said, God's going to do this. Go up, God's going to do this. Verse 6, but Jehoshaphat said, the righteous king of Judah says this, is there not one of the prophets of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? So he understands these guys aren't the real deal. Isn't there somebody else we check with? And the king of Israel said this unto Jehoshaphat. Listen to this in verse 7. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Now the king knew it already. There's one guy who's going to tell me truth. But then he says this. But I hate him. I hate him. For he never prophesies good to me, but always evil. The same as Micah, the son of Imlah. And Joseph said, let not the king say so. Like, come on, let's check in with him. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micah, the son of Imlah. The king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in the robes. They sat in a void place at the entry in the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So if you get the picture here, so here you have the king of Judah, the king of Israel, and these 400 prophets are still here, and they continue on while they're waiting for this righteous prophet to come. They continue on with their prophesying, doing things like this. It says they prophesied before him, and Zedekiah said this. He made a horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with these, and he takes these horns, with these horns thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. Oh, that's a good message. You want to hear things like that. And these 400 guys, as they're encouraged, this is, all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Good news. And the messenger that went to Micah said this, Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs and speak good. In other words, Micah, listen. Here's what the 400 guys are telling them. It would be best for you just to agree with them. I think the messenger was already concerned of what's going to happen. Micah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micah, shall we go to the Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And I don't know what look was on his face when he said this. But somehow, this wicked king knew that he's not telling him the word of God. And the wicked king does this, and this blows me away. He says this, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Now listen to me. This is Ahab, the wicked king. Micah has told him what he wants to hear. And he says, stop. How many times am I have to tell you, tell me truth. Tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord. That's what I want. Then said Micah, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. You want that in modern day English? Don't go to battle. Don't go to battle. It's not going to happen. Israel's going to be scattered. It won't be good. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, so this has been this dialogue with the righteous king, with the righteous prophet and Ahab, the wicked king. He turns to him after he said, how many times am I going to tell you? Tell me the truth. He tells him, he turns to the king, says, see, didn't I tell you this is exactly what he would do? He never says anything good. Didn't I not tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Micah's got some courage. He says again, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? Now, when somebody's telling you that you're going to fall in battle, you know what that means? You're not going to trip over your own shoes. That means you're going to die. And when somebody's telling you that you're going to die in battle, I think you want to pay attention. And this is what Micah's saying. The Lord said, who's going to entice Ahab that he's going to go? One spake after this manner, and I don't know how that works. Somehow in the heavenly host, there's discussion going on, kind of like what it was over Job. Then there came a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, verse 20, I will entice him. And the Lord said, wherewith? How are you going to do this? And again, I think it'd be interesting to see how that took place. Wouldn't it be interesting? How did God not know how it's going to take place? He did. But anyways, so this is what he said. I will go out. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you will entice him. You also shall prevail. Go out and do it. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets. This is Micah, the righteous prophet, speaking. And the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah, he's the guy that made the horns that boldly proclaimed that they're going to win. He came near. He slaps Micah on the cheek. And he says, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to talk to you? In other words, I've heard from God, you haven't. Then the king of Israel said, verse 24, Micah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micah, carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king. Here, Micah, here's your reward for doing what I've asked you to do. Put this fellow in prison, feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. I don't care what you said. I'm going to go out and fight it anyways. I'm going to return in peace, and then I will deal with you. Micah said, if you return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken to all the people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat went out to battle. Now the rest of what happens blows me away. Jehoshaphat either was so righteous that he was so humble and he just let the wicked king run over him or what. But he said this. He says, you know what? Today, you go ahead and dress like a king. I'm going to dress like just one of the guys. Okay? So that they won't know that I'm the king. Now, it's kind of like playing chess. You get the king, you win, right? So if the righteous king is the only guy that looks like a king, and Ahab doesn't look like a king, who are they going for? Jehoshaphat does this. Ahab's like one of the guys. They go out to battle. The battle goes as Micah prophesied. It goes bad for the children of Israel. The Syrians are smiting them. And so they're fleeing, and Ahab in his chariot, who is dressed like an ordinary soldier, so he doesn't have on his king garb or whatever, he is fleeing to get away. And I wonder how many times he thought that day, should have listened to Micah, should have listened to him. As he's fleeing, it says this, one of the Syrians drew a bow at venture. And what that means is just kind of like, hey, let's just go for it. Reminds me, my dad and I would muzzleload hunt, and at the end of the day, if you didn't get a shot, you didn't want to leave the powder and the shot in your gun, so we can unload it. Well, one night we came back to the truck, and okay, we're getting the truck. Let's fire these guns off, and we saw about three or four deer like way off out of range. And, why would I just kind of shoot into the ground when I could shoot at something? So I said, Dad, watch this, and just kind of at a venture, put it at a nice angle and let her fly. When the smoke cleared, I could see the last one running on around the hill, and they were fine. That's shooting at a venture. Just kind of let her fly. I didn't think I was going to hit the deer. Not a chance. A man of Syria draws a bow at a venture, lets her fly, and where does it go? Right into the back, into the vitals of Ahab. And the story ends this. Therefore, Ahab said to his chariot man, turn thine hand that thou may carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the evening. And about the time of the sun going down, he died. Well, that's not amazing. We saw that coming. The man of God said it's going to happen. That's not amazing. Oh, what a stupid king. If this man has told you God says you're going to die, it's going to happen. How many times do you and I say, God, I want to hear from you. God, speak truth to my heart. I want to hear from you. And then when God speaks to our heart, we say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to talk to that person. I don't want to go there. I don't want to stop this. I don't want to give this up. It's easy to be hard on Ahab, but how many times do you and I say, oh, we want truth, and then when we get it, or we reject it, just like Ahab. I want to tell you tonight, truth does three things for us. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you three words that you can remember tonight that what the truth does. And just because my name starts with an R and I married a wife who started with an R, so we named all of our kids start with R, let's make all three points start with R tonight, okay? That'll help you remember something. The truth. Number one, the truth rebukes. The truth rebukes. Write that down. Rebukes. Another word for be convicts. What the truth does, it rebukes. Rich young ruler came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. He says, he comes running to him, falls down, he says, Master, what do I need to do to be saved? He wanted to be saved. He wants truth. He had tried to live a righteous life, and by his standards, he was a good man. He proclaimed his goodness to Jesus, but he knew he didn't have it. He came to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, you know the commandments? And he listed some. He said, I've kept these from my youth up. So he's a self-righteous man. Jesus, knowing his heart, said, here's one thing you lack. He says, you go home, take everything you have, sell it, then take the money, give it to the poor, and then come follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And the rich young ruler turned and walked away sad. Because he didn't get his answer? No. He got his answer. It wasn't what he wanted to hear. Now, I'm convinced that when the rich young ruler came running to Jesus, he was running because he wanted an answer. He wanted truth. And I'm convinced that the reason he walked off sadly is because he got truth and he didn't like it. The truth rebukes. When you and I are confronted with truth and there's sin in our life or there's something in our life that needs to be spoken into, truth rebukes. That's the first thing the truth does to us. If you're a young person here and you haven't given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, And God has begun to knock. What's happening is that rebuking of, you know you're a sinner, you need to give your heart to Jesus. There's that rebuking. And that's all the truth can do until we make agreement with it. The second R that the truth does is the truth redeems. The truth rebukes, number one. The truth redeems. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth redeems. In other words, you could say it would be it saves. But he that doeth the truth, in John 3:21, cometh to the light. The truth redeems. You see, as I am convicted of something of truth, it rebukes. It knocks on your heart door. And when I accept it, there's redemption. If I don't accept it, what can it do? Just continue to knock. And that's all the truth can do if I say no. David, being a righteous king of Israel, the second king who was chosen because the first king was lifted up in pride, did not listen to God. So David is started out well, became known as the man after God's own heart, but in David's journey, fell into sin. A sin that very great. What started as a one-night adultery, a one-night affair with Bathsheba, caused David to lie, to murder, and then to live the life of a hypocrite, like everything's okay in the story of David and Bathsheba. David thinks he can do this and everything's okay. But when David finds out Bathsheba's pregnant, it's not okay, and he's got to somehow cover this up. So he has her husband, Uriah the Hittite, who is one of David's mighty men, come back and just says, How are you doing? How's the battle going with you? He didn't care how the battle's going. He's trying to set him up here. We're going to talk more about this another night. I'm convinced God's going to bring us to this. The whole thing of honesty. Uriah, how's it going? How's Joab? And how are the men going? How's the battle going? Okay, why don't you go home and enjoy being with your wife tonight, and I'll check you in the morning. Now Uriah the Hittite, being a righteous man, said, I'm not going to go home and enjoy being with my wife tonight when the men of Israel are out sleeping on the hills and on rocks. So he slept where the servants slept. Well, David finds out about this. It's like, that didn't work. Got to do something else to cover for this. So he makes, the next day, has Uriah come back and checks in with him. Then gets him drunk. Hopefully, being drunk, he'll go home and be with his wife, and then this will cover. And when his wife has a baby, 9 months after this, everybody will say, oh yeah, that's what it was. And nobody knows that really was my baby, and it was my sin. Even in his drunken state, Uriah doesn't go home to be with his wife. Still goes to sleep with the servants. Now this really is not going to work out well. Because there's no way that David can say that was because of Uriah. Because everybody knows Uriah came back, but he never went home. So David does this. He writes a letter to Joab, who is the commander of the army. He says, I want you to put Uriah the Hittite in the front of the army, in the place where it gets the hottest, and I want you to get close to the wall, like closer than you should. In fact, kind of like all good warriors like myself have taught you not to do that. And then retreat, kind of let him set. Love, David. Hands the letter to Uriah. Uriah has no idea he's carrying his death sentence to his commander. Joab reads the letter. I'm convinced he did a double take. Like, really? Follows through. Uriah dies. Why? Because one proud man doesn't want to confess his sin. David is a mighty man. Just like Ahab told Micah the prophet, I'm going to throw you in prison, and when I come back, I'm going to deal with you. Did Micah ever get out of prison? I mean, the king never came back to let him out. I don't know. David has the authority to do whatever he wants. And when he says, Joab, get too close and make sure this guy dies in battle, it happens. And that's what happened. After the battle, Joab sends a messenger back to David and says, here's how it went. We got too close to the wall and these guys died. And he says, now, if David gets angry, then just tell him this. Uriah the Hittite is dead. Messenger comes back. Says, here's how the battle went. So on, so forth. And then in the end he says, And Uriah the Hittite is dead. David's response, some live by the sword, some die by it. Go back, encourage Joab to fight well, kind of forget those bad techniques, stay away from the walls, win the battles. Love David. Now, David is going to continue. Now that Uriah the Hittite is dead, his wife Bathsheba mourns. After she's done mourning this, he says, here, I'll marry you. And everything's going to be okay. Who is going to want to talk to David about his sin? Who wants to come to the king and proclaim truth? You've sinned. When you point your finger at the king and you say, you're guilty, he has the power, he has the authority to say, you know what? I don't care. I don't want to hear that. You're dead. And he could cut off their head. Nathan gets the honors, if you want to call it that. Nathan comes to David, and Nathan comes bearing truth. And as he said, David, you are the man. The truth rebuked David. David bought into the story that Nathan said of the story of a one man who has one sheep and a rich man who had many sheep, and he stole a sheep from the guy with one because he wanted to feed his guests coming. And David says, that guy's guilty. He's all angry. When Nathan said, you're the man, David was rebuked greatly. And he said, I've sinned. The truth rebukes, the truth redeems. And brothers and sisters, if there is anything going on in your life right now that you know should not be going on, and you don't like this kind of this pounding or knocking that's going on, this conviction, the only way you can take care of that is accepting the truth. Because if we don't accept it, all the truth can continue to do is just continue to rebuke. But if we receive the rebuke, the truth redeems. This is David's response. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. David confessed his sin. When he was rebuked, he confessed it. And that's how God's people have got to be. I don't know where all God's going to take us this week, but as truth is proclaimed, the question for you is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? If you've come just to be entertained with truth, we're wasting our time. You got better things to do than that. But if you come and say, I'm going to hear truth and I'm going to receive it, God will work. If you're comfortable now, you don't really want God to touch on some areas of things that you've been saying, you know, this is mine, God, don't touch this for me. God's not going to work in your life unless you receive the truth. David, rebuked by the truth, and his right response by receiving it brought redemption for him. It took me till I was in 11th grade. Now, Mr. Miller, he left the school after my 6th grade year. I was so bad, he quit. He moved on to some other things, and I was actually playing bass guitar in a group that was performing. He was in charge of the music for it when I was a junior in high school. He asked me to play the bass for them, and so we were practicing, getting together. And one night when I came to practice, I just talked to him outside ahead of time, and I don't know if I had planned. I don't remember if I planned this ahead of time, but I just pulled him aside and said, Mr. Miller, I want to thank you for that day in fifth grade when you spoke into my life. I was able to receive the truth that I needed to. Took me a long time. The sooner you and I accept truth, the better. There's a third thing that truth does. Psalm 119 verse 30 says, I have chosen the way of truth. The third thing the truth does is the truth rules. The truth rules. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The truth rules. If after the truth is rebuked, if we receive it, there's redemption. And as we walk in that redemption, then the truth rules in our life as we continue to listen to it. And what the truth is, that's what we're going to do. The truth rules, or you can say it leads. And if we let the truth rule, we're going to continue to walk in peace. We're going to continue to walk in victory. We're going to walk in freedom. But the moment we say, you know what?
I don't like that. I don't like the truth. I don't like what God's saying to me. Then all the truth can do is just rebuke, rebuke. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of deception today. We need to be careful. But I think if we stay humble, we stay in the Word of God, and we stay connected with the body of believers, we stay open to people speaking into our lives, you're not going to miss truth. When we isolate ourselves and we tend to think, you know what, I've got it, and you resist people speaking in your lives, that is a bad sign. God did not create any one of us as the body. What did he say about us as Christians? We are members of the body. And anytime we stop receiving truth, we say, you know what? I know people don't like this. People are saying this about me, but this, I'm doing what I want. That's a bad sign. A beautiful picture in Scripture, in the book of Acts, of the truth ruling is when Peter was called to go to Cornelius' house and proclaim the gospel. Now, it took some convincing. It took a vision of a sheep being let down with unclean animals and the Lord telling Peter, rise and eat. Peter's like, God, I haven't eaten unclean animals before. I'm not going to do this. This is in the early stages of the early church. God says, what I've cleansed, don't call unclean. And about that time, three men come knocking on the door and say, hey, you're to come down with us and speak to our leader, our ruler. Peter goes down, goes to the house of Cornelius, and when he gets there, what a beautiful picture. Here's Cornelius with all his family and his household. They're waiting to hear truth. How do you like that? This Gentile man with his family there, they want to hear truth. Peter proclaims truth to them, and they all get saved. And Peter and the six men that came with him as witnesses, and I'm not sure if he said, well, you know what, I better take some guys along to prove what happens here because I'm charting some uncharted waters here. I don't know, but he had men with them. They had a great time there. It was good. God worked. God moved there. His Spirit came on these people. They got saved. And he goes back. Now, while there was rejoicing in Caesarea, there wasn't rejoicing in hometown church, Jerusalem. Peter, one of our leaders, went down and he ate with the Gentiles. This is not good. And all of a sudden, Peter, for obeying God and doing some evangelistic work among the Gentiles, is called in question. And if we were to read the account right away, it's not like, oh, we're having a fun church meeting tonight. No. The evangelist, who comes back excited, he's in trouble. Peter starts the beginning, and he says, this is what happened. He tells him the dream, tell him how he went, and so on. And what amazes me is when he comes to the end, he said, God's Spirit came on him before I could do anything. What was I to withstand God's Spirit? When he finishes his story, it says, then the church at Jerusalem glorified God. That body of believers had the maturity enough, and when they realized the truth was, God was in this. Peter wasn't off on his own. They said, wow, God has sent you to the Gentiles. God's working in the Gentiles. And they all praised God. There was a change of direction that night. Truth rules. You see, the church at Jerusalem was committed to the truth, and when they were properly informed, they made agreement with it. The truth rebukes, the truth redeems, the truth rules. Now that's if we receive the rebuke. If you don't receive the rebuke, all the truth can do is just go against. Just go against. Something that we don't like to hear is this. Truth by nature is very narrow. I've taught school, taught a little math, and I can tell you that 2 plus 2 equals 4. There are an unlimited number of wrong answers to what plus what equals 4. 2 plus 2 equals 4. It doesn't equal anything else. Truth by nature is very narrow. And brothers and sisters, today in our world, in this country, within the church in America, the truth has gotten very broad. Truth by nature is very narrow. We're warned in 2 Thessalonians. In fact, I invite you to turn these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go there tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here Paul is giving a warning to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you not be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, neither by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. He's talking about the end times. And people are already saying, hey, the Lord's going to come back. So they're quitting to work and this kind of thing. He says, hey, don't be deceived. It is going to come. But first, and this message is very applicable for us today because the Lord has not returned yet. And he says, before he returns, there's going to be a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, verse 4, or who is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of the iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until it be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. Let's just jump down here a little bit. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. If you've got a pen, underline this in your Bible. They were deceived because they received not the love of the truth. How many of you love the truth tonight? That's the question I want you to leave. Ask yourself, do you love truth? Do you want to know truth? Or do you want to know what makes you feel good? What keeps you comfortable? They were deceived because they did not love the truth. And I'm convinced that's the same formula for deceit today. We will be deceived if we don't love the truth. Because they didn't love the truth, verse 10, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Another passage in 2 Timothy, Paul says, in speaking about the end times, he says this, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, so do these people also resist the truth. Do you resist the truth? 2 Timothy 4. Let's go to this one. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at these couple of verses. We'll look at one more thing and then we're out of here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. First four verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. They will turn away their ears from the truth. What are you doing with the truth tonight? What's your relationship with the truth? I can still picture where I was standing. I understand the brother who spoke this truth in my life. You know him. He was here a few years ago, so I'm just going to tell you who it was. Brother Collier Berkshire. He's on our IGO board. He had served over there the first 3 years when we moved over to Thailand. And him and I were talking one night. He was over to teach a class. He comes over once a year. And so we had him over to grill some hamburgers, and we're chatting out there while I'm grilling the hamburgers. And I told one of my boys to do something. And for some reason, they didn't do it. I don't remember what I told them to do. I don't remember very much about the story, except that I reminded them again that I needed them to do something. And a few minutes later, when it was just Collier and I there, actually, it was later on in the evening, he turned to me and he said this. When my boys weren't there, he said, I've watched you this evening tell this son to do something several times, and he's not doing it. Well, that'll make a dad feel good.
Was it the truth? It was.
Did I need to hear it? I did. Because it got my attention. Now,
one of the areas that we are falling down in our churches today, I'm convinced, is that of speaking truth into each other's lives and that of wanting the truth being spoken into our lives. What if they don't take it so we don't say it? How many times have you seen a need and you say, you know what, this brother, this sister, if they would do this or stop doing this, it could help them out, but we don't love them enough to speak the truth? And maybe you've been somebody who has spoken truth into somebody's life and they got angry, they didn't like it, so I'm not doing that again. And then we as a church, all we can say to each other are the kind things that make us feel good. That's a pretty wimpy group of Christians. If we can't speak truth, we can't receive truth. But it's risky. It's risky. It was risky for Collier that night to say, Rick, you've told this young man several times, and he doesn't do it. That was risky. Maybe I don't invite Collier back anymore. I've been tempted to do that, not because of that reason. No. I didn't want to hear that night, and yet I knew it was truth. I knew I needed to hear it. Now, Scripture says you speak the truth in love, and Collier did that night into my life. What's your relationship with the truth? Do you embrace it? Do you want it? When God speaks to your heart, do you receive it or do you resist it? The truth, it's either going to be your friend or your foe. Ahab didn't like the truth. He was destroyed. We're going to dig into the Word of God this week and look at truth. What are you going to do with it? It's not going to do any good to show up if you're not committed to hearing truth. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We're grateful that you are a loving Heavenly Father who can see right into our hearts. Father, all I've done tonight is just speak about truth and how we need to receive it. We haven't really hammered on any truth other than receiving truth. Father, I pray that you would reveal our relationship with the truth tonight to each one of us individually. Are we a people who really want to hear truth? Are we hungry for truth? Are we obedient when the truth is spoken? God, I pray you would show us that tonight. But Father, if we're a people who, we want to act righteous. We ask for the truth. But we only do it if we like it, if we want it. Father, if that's the case of any one of us tonight, Father, I pray your Spirit would convict of that. Father, we want to be a congregation. We want to be a group of people that embraces truth. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we want you to do a work in our hearts this week. But we've got to be open to the truth. We've got to receive the truth. Father, I praise you that your word is truth. It's absolute. I praise you that we can look into your word and we can preach a sure message. And we know that what you have said is true. It will stand. Father, help us to embrace truth. Father, I pray that you would go with us tonight. Father, if there's a truth that any one of us has been putting off, has been saying no to, I pray that you would, in your love, just keep rebuking, keep knocking. until we receive it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.